I've had this kind of message on my heart for a while. It's been churning and in there. But I hear so much from God, and I'm just like, last Sunday I was here and I was like, Lord, do you still want me to talk about this? I don't know how I feel about this, because this just could be me. And the Lord sent a sermon illustration, and it was the kids running and running and running, and they wouldn't stop running. And every time I told them to slow down, they went faster. As we were doing worship songs, we did two worship songs that Shua had picked out on running for Jesus. And the message I'd been working on was running the race in Hebrews 12. And the Lord said, I know how kids are. I made them. I told them to come to me, and they get it sometimes when the adults don't hear. Sometimes the kids get it because they don't have any barriers between them and Jesus, you know. They just don't. So they're easily influenced by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're a little slow to catch on when we get older. So I had to apologize to the Lord, like, man. Isaiah 40. You can go there or not. Either way, I'm just going to read it. Starting with verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness the highway for our God, or in the wilderness. The Lord wants to create a road. And he doesn't just want a road. He wants a highway. He wants it to be fast. He's not interested in having a difficult journey. He's going places. And he tells the prophet, Isaiah, prepare the way. Make straight the paths. He's talking to us. Whose job is it to prepare the way for the Lord? Is it his job or our job? It's our job. Well, what does that mean? Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Going over to verse 28 through 31. If I can find it. Tim, I'm using the Bible that you gave me a whole lot, but sometimes I get confused by the four columns. But I like it. I use it a lot. All right. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Skipping on down. He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is a foundational scripture that everybody loves. You see it on t-shirts, bumper stickers, greeting cards. People put it up in their house. They frame it because this scripture is just so full of life. It's just so good for people to remember. I use it all the time. I'm sure you guys do too. But now let's go from Isaiah to the book of Hebrews 12. And let's talk about how they talk about it in Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then in verse 4, he basically says, after all, you haven't been killed yet. You know, you're not martyred yet. The Romans haven't like set you on fire in Nero's garden or fed you to lions. So don't give up and lose heart. You're still alive. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we do get to that point where we go through things in our life where we're like, the Lord's like, hey, you're still alive. Hey, I'm just serious. Sometimes people go through things. Even in their physical body, they go through pain, disease, suffering, persecution. And God is like, you're still alive and I'm still with you. I'm not tired. I'm not going to let you get tired either. It's a promise. Now we want to run the race as someone. This race is one that is worthy of finishing. And I've heard it said, everybody runs the race, but not everybody finishes. Otherwise, why would Paul warn us to throw off sin and every kind of hindrance and weight and encumbrance? It's because it's possible to not finish. And if you finish, it's possible to not finish well. Y'all, I have been to funerals of people who did not finish well. But people were clinging to comfort, going, well, at least they finished. They gave their life to Lord in like the last hours of their life. I'm like, but everybody's still sad because of their choices they made in life. They shortened their lifespan by 30 years. They died in their 60s. They could have lived to 90. They died in their relationships, their family life was a train wreck. They could have died in a place of peace and glory and right relationship with others in their life and with the Lord. Sometimes we make decisions that cause us to not finish that great. I'm just going to say, what we lose is more important than anything. We are in danger of losing our souls. We're in danger of losing everything if we don't finish, if we don't finish well. We can lose so much. So I want to finish well. I want the Lord to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You can enter now into my joy. That is Matthew 25. This is the prize for finishing, is the joy. You're the winner. You made it. It's like the end of a game. Everybody starts taking coolers of ice and dumping it on each other. They pop the champagne. They go out and have a huge party. At the end of any type of sporting event, people celebrate. Or it could be like a wedding anniversary. People go out and they're like, let's go on our cruise together. Or how about people who finish grad school and after 8 or 6 years of school, they go out and party. There's a sense of joy when you finish something and you finish it well. It's a great feeling. The satisfaction and joy we have now is nothing compared to what's in heaven, the party that's celebrating that's going on in heaven. We're going to get to experience that. So I want to stay in the race. I don't want to drop out early and I don't want to lag behind. Unfortunately, God made me a human. Now, and with humans, we have something that we often call the honeymoon period. We start on something. It's a really great project. We're really excited about it. We have all this energy. We devote all this thought and all this time to it. And we're just like, yeah, this is amazing. And then as time passes, we start to get kind of worn out. You get kind of tired of talking about it, tired of hearing about it. With relationships, they say that the honeymoon period lasts about 2 years. And then by year 4 and 5, that's when people start having the big fights. And that's when a lot of times people get divorced, is where if they can make it through that first 5 years, a lot of times they do really great. But people are not always prepared for that in their relationships. With a new job, they say the honeymoon period with a new career or job is about 2 to 3 months. And then mega disappointment starts to set in as suddenly you realize this job may not have been all the dream job that you thought it was. And maybe it's not fulfilling all of your expectations. And maybe you don't quite like some of the employees or boss, some of their habits, things they do and say. And so they always recommend stick with a job for a full year. Because you kind of come out of that slump after a while. And then you can really kind of think rationally about that job. After about a year, you have a little bit more experience where you can set the good and the bad next to each other. But I'm going to tell you right now, some jobs are harder than others. For example, school teachers, 80% of them quit within the first year or two. So with teaching, and both Josh and I have done a lot of teaching, if you can make it through the first 2 years, you're like in the top eight. You're like doing great. You get an A+. Because people just get burned out. And with our Christian walk, it's really easy in our Christian walk for us to get burned out, for us to get weary in well-doing, for us to lose our first love or our edge as far as when we pursue Jesus. Sometimes we pull back a little bit. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes really crazy things happen. But God wants us to make it through the long term. Here's an example. I've talked about fruit before. I love this metaphor because I use it a lot. A summer squash bears fruit in 60 days. You know, you plant it. Within 2 months, you got squash on the table within 60 days. That's fast. A grapevine takes 3 years before you can get fruit. Now, it'll try to produce fruit on year two. If you let it, you'll kill the vine. The grapevine will have to choose between developing the root or the fruit. And if you let it bear fruit too early, your vine will die over the winter. It won't have enough sugar stored up to make it through the cold. There's a whole lesson on that. A fruit tree takes 7 years, whether it's a cherry tree, apple tree, a peach tree, pawpaw. They got some on the driveway that are getting ready to be ripe. I'm waiting for September going, come on, pawpaws turn yellow. Because they're so good. 7 years for a fruit tree, minimum. God put that year in there for a reason. That's a full season. That's like the story of creation. That's a full cycle of years for one fruit tree to start bearing. And in Ezekiel, there's a description of heaven. He talks about the river of life is lined with trees that bear fruit 12 months of the year. That is a picture of God's people. God, the Lord wants his people to bear fruit year round. And for us, our roots to be so into the river of life that we're drawing from him continuously so we never get worn out. It says their leaves never wither and fade. Like so that we don't wither away. We don't burn out. And as a Christian of many years, I need to realign myself from time to time and be sensitive to the Lord shifting me in different directions as I run, or telling me to run a different way, or change the direction I'm going in. But a lot of times the scripture talks about is a battle. So if you want to join me, I like motions because it's fun. You put your hand on your head and say, here's my battle. Now, some people don't have these kinds of issues that I'm going to go into. If that's not you, just look at point to Liz and say, okay, now we know where she's at. Because maybe not everybody deals with things this way. But for me, my battle is right here, right in the old noggin. Therefore, Romans 12:2, we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can live a life worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, so that we can present our life to the Master when we are done. I don't live any kind of old way because my life is not alone. My life is not my own. Because it's not my life, and I'm going to present it to him at the end, I don't fill it up with all the crap that's just for me. I used to. I don't have time anymore. I have to use my time a little bit more wisely. That doesn't mean I still don't do fun stuff that I like, that I don't have hobbies and stuff like that. But sometimes I have to make a dividing line between this is total crap, time waster, filler stuff that can get a little out of control sometimes. I have to rein that back in a little bit and say, okay, let me focus my energy in a little bit more productive area that's going to benefit me in a way spiritually and for personal growth for the kingdom. Sometimes I had to make some little decisions and evaluate some of the things I do because I can be very impulsive and I can get out of control with my hobbies and things. That's just how I am. But I'm trying to also follow Jesus. And therefore, I'm picking out a different kind of life than what people in the world pick out. Most people don't follow anything in particular except for this right here. Their stomach. That's what the Bible says. That worldly, fleshly people, they're just following their desires and their impulses. So whatever looks good to them or seems great to them, they just go for it. Well, and then, you know, the world says, oh, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Okay. That's a little problematic for me. Because if I followed my heart on a lot of decisions, looking back over the last 20 years in my life, I would have followed it in some pretty bad directions. Especially with, like, romantic relationships that I shouldn't have been in. Or career choices, large purchases that I could have made, things that I really wanted. There were times when my heart said, you need this thing. And the Lord was like, not right now, Liz. This isn't a good idea for you at this moment. You need to be a little more patient and rein that back in and wait on me some. And every time I made the decision where the Lord was checking my spirit, that ended up being a really good decision. I could look back and be like, oh, thank God I didn't do that thing that I thought was so great at the time. Thank God I didn't go with that person that I thought was the sun, moon, and stars at the time. You know, anybody have any experiences like that? But the heart submitted to Jesus, when we align our hearts to the heart of the Father, we can follow that all day. And we're not going to stumble. But we have to be purposeful at times to check our desires and our thoughts and our feelings and say, Lord, what is your heart in all of this mess that's going on? In the mess that's in my head right now and all the things I'm feeling and all the things I'm wanting, what's your heart in this situation? How do I find that? If you become the person that just follows your impulses all the time without the Lord, James calls that people who are double-minded. They flip-flop. Anybody know some flip-floppers? Every time you try to do something, they change the date, change the mind, change the restaurant. No. They never can make up their mind, and therefore you're just being jerked around all the time, and we don't want to be that way. The Lord is not that way with us. He's very patient. He's very steady. He gives us a whole lot of freedom to do all kinds of stuff that we want to do, but he does not jerk us around. And people in the world are very unsteady, and they don't know how to be that kind of a person unless someone teaches them and raises them to be that way a lot of times. Like, I just know a lot of people that they're... Some people come from families where their parents never taught them how to be that way because their parents were a hot mess and their parents lived a very unstable, unhealthy lifestyle. And so some kids don't learn these things until they reach adulthood, how to make good decisions. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Healthy decision making versus unhealthy decision making. God says he has not given us, Paul said to Timothy 1:7, a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Sorry, 2 Timothy 1:7, power, love, and a sound mind. Unhealthy decision making often comes out of a place of trauma that is unresolved, where people make decisions based on pain from the past or negative experience that they have had. Okay, these types of decisions may not lead to a happy ending or healthy. And people who make decisions out of fear, pain, guilt, negativity, sometimes the decisions they make can have unhappy consequences. I'll give you an example. All addiction falls in this category a lot of times. People lean on addictions to substances or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is to deal with pain from past hurts and trauma that they can't deal with. They can't process what they went through, so they reach for that bottle or they reach for that pill, and their unhealthy decision making based on their negativity and hurt causes them to go down a dark and painful road. And they don't make good decisions. Addicts do not make good decisions. Addicts make really bad decisions. I've sat down with people and talked to them and like, why are you making this decision at this time? I'm not sure this is a good direction for you to go in. Or what were you thinking at that moment when you did, you know, people end up in bankrupt, in jail, breaking all the relationships around them. Just, it's not, that's just one example. Faith over fear. Sometimes fear makes you seem like you're preserving your own safety, but sometimes you're just walking around living life smothered in anxiety. And you can't make any clear rational decisions because of the anxiety that's just like a fog clouding your thinking. There's that too. I get like that. Sometimes I get anxious and wound up about something and I just freeze. And I can't make a decision one way or the other. Or I pick the safe decision and sometimes I miss out on a blessing because I'm too afraid to step out that I might get whacked for it. Something, it might be something happened not the way that I think. So sometimes I'm overly cautious. So there's different ways that this can affect people. Okay, power, love, and a sound mind. Okay. Don't make decisions out of anger. I am never going to talk to that person again. How dare they do this to me? Or, I cannot believe they treated me this way. I am quitting this job today. Doesn't matter. I have no money in my bank account and no new job lined up. I'm leaving these people. We've all been there, right? If you've never actually done that, you've definitely thought it at some point, right? I have. This is all about me. So, I mean, like, if I'm looking at anybody out here, I'm just really, I'm not pointing anybody out. I don't think of anyone in particular, but I've had these moments. But I've also sat down and talked to people like, why did you quit this job? Your car payment and your house payment are due. They're turning the lights off at your house. You don't have heat and running water. Why did you quit? And you're so angry all the time. No one wants to hire you because they can't stand to be around you. All right. These are encumbrances and hindrances to us running the race. How can we further the kingdom of God if we are struggling and struggling and struggling and just mired in all of these entrapments? Where's our witness in this? If I'm so worried about all of me and my issues and my problems and I'm all stuck in my head, what happens if I come up to somebody, if someone is there and the Lord wants me to minister to them? My hands are tied. I'm so bound and I'm not free. I can't love on them with the love of the Father. I can't give them sound advice because I haven't done anything sound. And I'm not even paying attention to them or their needs because I'm so caught up in me and my issues. You ever have those thoughts? God wants us free to be able to let the kingdom of God flow through us so that we can be a blessing to others. It's not just for us. The blessing is also for others. Okay. Don't make decisions out of hurt. Hurting people hurt people. You've probably heard about that. Seek help. Let me talk about anxiety and depression sometimes, because I've had to deal with anxiety and depression in my life. A lot of people have anxiety and depression. I've had to be professionally treated for depression and anxiety, where I had to go into a counseling room and talk to a professional, okay? And don't let something like depression or anxiety keep you from living the life that God wants you to lead, to live. Find a way out. Whether it's calling someone up on the phone and saying, hey, I need help with this, or signing up for counseling, or if you have to go to your doctor, find a way out, because you don't want to make decisions in your life based on depression. You will shut yourself off from other people. And here's what the spirit of depression says a lot of times. All of the choices you can make in this situation are bad choices. All of them are going to result in failure. Therefore, you're just stuck. And you just need to be unhappy about it. God's version of the situation is, I have made a way for you where there is no way. Okay? And so a lot of times we don't see alternatives or how to solve problems if we're so upset. And then the other thing is that I have some friends that there's people that I know where their depression and anxiety is so bad that it's wrecking their marriage because they want their spouse to fix whatever situations they're dealing with or just to hold down the fort while they deal with their crap. But their spouse has needs too. And this doesn't necessarily have to be a married couple. It can be other types of relationships, like even friendships, as you have friends that will take out their depression on their other friends or be like, why weren't you there for me when I texted you at 3 a.m.? You hate me.
Yeah.
But if we are upset and have depression or anxiety, we have a really hard time seeing the situation clearly. And a lot of times you need an outside person who can help you see the truth so that, oh, not everything is as horrible as I thought it was. Oh, you mean there's some alternatives to the situation I'm in? You mean there's some things I can do? You know, I've been through this personally, so this is, like I said, this is what I deal with a lot. Jesus is the healer. Okay, power, love, and a sound mind. Fear says, I'm powerless, I'm helpless, I'm alone. But God sent us the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God, our helper, and an Emmanuel, God with us. So power of God is the answer to fear. Love. Anger says, I'm full of hatred and I'm full of bitterness. But we have the cross, and we have a Christ that says, Father, forgive them. Let the love of God heal your anger and your bitterness. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Hurt is against the sound or the healthy mind. I'm so hurt, I cannot see outside my pain. I had a health professional recently warn me, be careful and watch out for PTSD people. They are always me-focused and self-oriented. So it's really hard to get them to help others or work with others because they'll sabotage it, make it about them. Now, this is somebody who worked with people, helping them all their life. She loves people with PTSD. She really loves them, but she's saying something true. And that is, again, if somebody has unresolved hurt and trauma that they need to work through, then sometimes they have a little bit of a difficult time. That once they get healed for that on the inside and they allow God, the healer, to wash them free of pain, then suddenly they can focus on others so much better. They get a different person. They become a different person when they're free of the past. God wants all of us to be free of the past. All of us. And if anybody should have PTSD, it would be Jesus. Look what they did to him. You know? He got tortured. They really tortured him. And they shamed him in front of the whole town. Making him walk naked and beaten and bloody through the whole town to watch him. Called him a criminal. Put a sign over his head. Mocked him. And somehow he still said, I love you. We put Jesus in that position, and he still loves us. I'm saying this because I have trouble forgiving people. I have trouble letting people go, and I am all about me. So God has to talk to me about this stuff all the time. So I'm saying, I'm not pointing anybody out here. Don't be a walking wounded. All right. One of the things I've heard a lot from my generation is that, here's an example. People are afraid to have kids in my generation. And I'm not casting shame on people's decisions, but I want to know, what is the basis for the decision? Because I hear people say, I'm afraid of global warming, therefore I can't have kids. I'm afraid the world is a really bad, corrupt place. There's evil people out there. I can't have kids because I don't want them to come into the world. That's a bad world. Or I have some friends that are like, we don't have enough money. We can't take care of a child because we don't have a surplus of resources in our lives. And then what happens is 10 years later, they still are saying the same thing with some of these people I know. None of them are here. Just going to say right now. Don't look around. These are people that do not go to this church. If you have the poverty mindset of scarcity, there's never enough money ever. Because the poverty in the scarcity mindset is up here. It's up here. All right. And that's something that God has to deal with. And a lot of people that grow up poor and they get a little bit of money in their lives and success and they clawed their way out of poverty have difficulty with that mindset, living a free life without anxiety of money. The anxiety of money from the way they grew up follows them as adults. And that is something that a lot of people have to deal with. Yeah, hoarding. Hoarding food. Yeah, I do that. Not that we ever had lack. But if something is on sale, buy one, get one free, I do buy two. And guess what? It's not so I can give the extra one to somebody else, like the Bible says. If you have two of something, give it to someone who's without. It's just so I can stock it and feel a sense of security and safety in the fact that I have two of something. Right. And so what did the Lord do? The Lord put some people in my life who had needs for food. And when it was in the middle of the night and I found out that they didn't have food, I had to go into my pantry and take grocery bags and put food in it and take it to their house. And I knew the Lord wanted me to do that. That was really hard for me. That was a tiny, tiny thing. It should not have been hard for me. It was an eye-opener to me. It's like, wow, I am having a tough time giving somebody this jar of peanut butter. I don't want to let it go. No, that's like, this showed me something in my heart that was not pretty. I have issues. Okay, God loves to deal with them. And then he wants me to share it so you guys can hopefully get something out of it. Okay, what? Some people don't have kids because they know that kids require effort and work. There's somebody that I work with, every time I talk about my kids, she's like, this is exactly why I'm not having children. I'm never having kids. That's just too much. I'll just enjoy my cousins' kids. Okay. I'm just going to say right now, what if we never did anything that required effort and work? What kind of a place would the world be? What if? And this does not have to be about kids, okay? I'm just using this as an example because my generation is really hung up on this thing. What if your child is a career that you want? A career you've always wanted that would be perfect for you, but it would require you doing something like going back to school or quitting your current job and starting everything over from scratch, and it's just too hard. Or what if the Lord is calling you to do something like missions work? And you're like, I'm not feeling it, God. That's too much sacrifice. It could be different things. I don't know what it is for you. I'm just giving these out as examples where it could be sometimes the God calls us to do hard things, difficult things, things that aren't fun. But there's a reward at the end that's going to benefit us. Okay? And for a while, when God asked me to do something hard, I give it the stink eye, you know. But God is like, there's joy at the end. There's joy at the end. Let's see here. Financial decisions, we talked about that. Don't rob yourself of joy. Don't rob yourself from meaningful experiences of giving and helping to others because it's too hard for you to do something. Everything that God wants for us is for our benefit, and it's good. And it makes life worth living. I am running in freedom. I'm running in freedom. When I look back over my life from 20 years ago, where I was as a teenager, where I was as a 20-something, I live in so much more peace and freedom and joy than I did back then. Every year is sweeter and sweeter with Jesus. I am not 100% victorious over everything. Not 100% in victory yet. But I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer to my crown. We need to think about this. The Lord says there is a crown for the victor. Talks about it in Revelation. There, to he who overcomes, I will give a crown. The crown is that olive branch. It's a wonderful thing. He's going to give you honor. So I'm running so I can get my crown. I'm excited about it. I don't need to limp along. So know the healer so you can heal others. Know the Prince of Peace so you can be filled with peace and bring peace wherever you go. Know the power of the Holy Spirit and be filled so that you can declare the kingdom of heaven. Create abundance in your life, whether it's spiritually or financially, so that you can bless generously and open your hand to your brother and sister in need and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of the God, always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watch with perseverance and supplication, make prayers for all the saints. This is what the scripture talks about all the time. Protect your thought life. Blah, blah, blah. Protect your thinking. Cover your thinking with prayer. When your head starts to get crazy, that's the time to pray. That's the time to give it to God. Remind yourself, I am loved and God is for me. When you start to feel that tenseness, that tightness in your chest, that's when you need to remind yourself of who you are in the kingdom of God. When you're secure in the love of the Father, you are unshakable no matter what the devil throws at you. I am not going to be moved by it. Because what God says means more to me than what anybody else says. I've been in a bad car wreck. That was very traumatic. I had to get over that mentally and physically. It didn't derail me from the faith. There was a period of time in my life where about 8 people died that were family and friends, a lot of them of cancer, and they suffered a great deal before they went. And there was a time in my life where I was sitting in all these different hospital waiting rooms. There was still joy. There was still joy there. The Lord was there. There is nothing so horrible in your life that you can't go through, that you can't recover from, that God won't be there for you. It doesn't matter how bad it is. He's always going to be there. He's not going to let you drop out. As long as you say, I'm following Jesus, he's got this. And we need to know that. We just have to keep following, keep the eyes fixed on Jesus. The Lord has a good future for us. And he wants us to make a difference and an impact on the people around us for the kingdom. And transform everyone around us into the kingdom. And this also changes a lot, too, depending on our life circumstances. Something to keep in mind, we also go through different seasons, okay? So things change. We got to be sensitive to that, too. Right now, the season I'm in my life, is I'm doing a lot of family building. I'm teaching my kids how to follow the Lord. I'm establishing my house so that my kids can grow up and learn to make good decisions and be successful, and making sure that we're paying off debt and our house is firmly established, that we have a place, a safe place, and a place of success. And I'm having people over at my house and talking about the Lord with them, doing Bible studies, and pouring into the lives of certain young couples and different people that I meet. This is the season I'm in. I'm not in Africa right now. I've had to say no to some mission trips. I've been invited. I've had to say no to some other things because I know the season the Lord has me in right now. So here's a few things about making good decisions. We've talked about some of the big things. Be willing to say no to things. Healthy decision making is not rushed and panicky. If a person feels like they have no choice and they're being forced to do something, that should send up a red flag right away that maybe it's not the Lord. That can be when people are panicking, they'll just jump into whatever it is, whether it's into the arms of a loan shark, you know, put something on the credit card, whether it's into, oh, they're in a bad relationship, so they're going to jump out of that bad relationship straight to another one. Boom. I see that one a lot. Some people rush into all sort of medical diagnoses without getting a correct diagnosis. Healthy decision-making can be quick and decisive, but it is not panicked and it's not pushy. The devil can be like a slick salesman pressuring you to hurry and buy what he's selling right now. Using your own desires called the flesh, using your own soul even to influence you if we don't check our hearts. I talked about that earlier. Let's see. And look out for strong compulsion, because everybody, okay, for example, if I'm in a negative frame of mind, it is really hard for someone else to snap me out of it, because I've convinced myself that this is bad. This is a bad situation. This is bad. And it's so strong in my gut, that feeling of impending doom, that it's really hard to snap me out of it. And I know some people that get into that mode sometimes, where they have to just like really check themselves and say, this feeling I'm feeling in my gut that feels like the truth is actually not real. It's not true. It's not the Lord. Go take a nap and eat a sandwich or whatever. So watch out for that, for strong compulsions that compel you to do something instead of you making rational decisions. Let's see. Don't be afraid to follow the prayer of Jabez, though. If God is increasing something in your life and it looks like, oh, if I do this, it'll be a blessing to me in my life, go for it. And don't let fear hold you back for that. Use the word no often. So I like to please people. I'm a people pleaser. So sometimes people ask me to do things and I have trouble saying no. And when I do say no, I feel guilty and shamed and like a bad person because I told them no. Josh is really good about helping me with that. He has no problems. He's like, why are you listening to that person? Just no, we don't have time. We ain't got time for that. But I know a lot of people that there are certain people in their life, whether it's their significant other or a family member or certain friends or their boss at work, different people, they lean on them and pressure them all the time. And so I know some people, they just get tugged in this direction, then they get tugged in that direction, and people's needs pull them in every kind of direction. They don't know where they're going with their life because they're just being dragged around. If you're feeling pressured to say yes, then that's not going to be a good yes. Slow down. Who do you allow to have input in your life? Who are you listening to? Whose requests do you honor? I do not honor the requests that people give me the same, depending on who it comes from. Someone who is a friend that asks me for something, I honor that request sometimes, but if someone in my immediate family asks me to do something, I usually honor that above what a friend. So I've got different levels of influence that I allow people to have on me. Right. And not everybody gets the same weight.
Right.
Not everybody gets to have the same influence on my life. Okay, here's our key phrases that I have to make myself say. You can try to say them with me if you want, or you can write them down. Like I said, this is not a problem for everybody, but for me, it's a problem. Oh, I would love to do that. However, I'm going to have to wait because I'm not ready to take that on. Or, I don't have time right now, but I'll get back to you later. Or, you know, I just don't think this is a good idea. I don't feel good about this. Or, this doesn't fit my vision for my life right now, or my vision of what I need to be doing right now. But for that last one, in order to say it, you have to know what your vision for your life actually is. Raise your hand if you feel like you really know what your vision for your life is right now. We got a few people. All right. We got a few people. In Proverbs 29, the Bible says, without vision, the people perish. If you don't know God's vision for your life, you don't know whether to say yes or no to something. Just throwing that out there. Ask him. Ask him what his vision for your life is. What are your goals? And if you don't have any and you're just meandering around, here's an example. I'm going to pick on men. When men retire, a lot of times their health just spirals downwards and they're dead within 10 years. Women typically don't have that problem. They can be unemployed and live to be in their 90s. But a lot of times when men retire, if they do not have a hobby or grandkids to keep them busy or, you know. But the point I'm trying to get at is that God has built us. He has put it inside us for everyone to have a purpose and goals and to go after them. And that we're all happier when we do that. Well, the point is that a lot of times people just go to, they go to work and they do their job. And then like, what are you doing with your life outside of your job if you're employed? What are some goals that you have? When you're free time, what do you want to do with yourself? Maybe you should ask the Lord for free time. Maybe that's going to be the prayer. So find out what it is that the Lord wants you to do and go after it. That way you can ask whether the decision that you're making is part of your life's vision and God's vision for you, or whether the decision that you're making is not really going to further that, and that might help you make a better decision.
There you go.
Write it down. Isaiah 35:3, strengthen the limp hands and the weak knees. Who is struggling in this church? You don't need to raise your hand. If you are struggling with something, I don't care what it is, whether it is finances, anxiety, finding your purpose and vision in life, whatever it is that you're struggling with, having bad relationships with family or with friends, find somebody and tell them, I'm struggling. Will you pray with me and stand with me in this issue? Find somebody. Because when I was younger, I struggled with a lot of stuff and I didn't tell anybody. I could have gotten all kinds of help if I just opened up my mouth. But nobody knew because I didn't say anything about my struggles. And I, talking to Josh, he had the same experience growing up, especially as a young person. He didn't tell people his struggles, not even his youth pastor, because the way that he was raised is that if you were struggling with something, it was O-U-P-U-S-S-Y, suck it up and deal. They would just cuss you out and be like, whatever, get over it. They weren't really going to help you. So he was always raised to keep it, yep, suck it up, buttercup. But we need to ask each other when we are in this church, Father, if you're not struggling, okay, for those of you who don't feel like you're having any struggles right now, ask the Lord, Father, which one of these precious little ones among us are struggling, and how can I help them, and how can I be Jesus to them? And the Lord will give you somebody in your life that you can pour into and bless. They may be in the church, or they may be somewhere like in the workplace, or a neighbor, or a friend of a friend, or somebody you run into at the grocery store. God will send you people to speak to. When I did DoorDash the other day, I was delivering groceries to a lady, and she couldn't carry the cases of water herself. I had to carry them up flights of steps. I was like, great. So this is what I get for complaining to the Lord that I'm fat and need to lose weight. He's like, here, take 8 cases of 36 water bottles each, plus gallon jugs, and carry them up 3 flights of steps. And the lady there, she's with her cane. She's older, and she's like, I'm so sorry, honey. I've got congestive heart failure. And she's got her, oh, yeah, she did. She's real spicy. And so I'm like, can I pray with you? I waited till I was done carrying everything up. But I prayed for her. And the Lord, the anointing showed up, believe it or not. Even though I was huffing and puffing and sweating. The anointing showed up. She got a touch from the Lord. She goes, God always sends an angel to me. The Lord used me to encourage her, even though I was not having a great day and I was really ticked off at having to carry all that water. Yeah, I couldn't be ugly about it because, yeah, God still showed up despite me having a bad attitude just a minute earlier.
That's a good word.
All right, so let's pray. Let's pray. I've held y'all captive long enough. Lord. Okay, those of you, if anybody has any decisions that they are currently making, that they're struggling with how to make a decision on something, Lord, we ask you would give your wisdom and your guidance to making decisions and good decisions and clarity.
Yeah.
And for those of us who are not currently facing tough decisions or key decisions, give us words of wisdom to speak to others, bring people in our path who need a word from the Lord so that we can give them the word of the Lord and help them with their decision-making process. Lord, we pray that every hindrance would be removed so that we could run after you with all of our might to higher heights and deeper depths in the Spirit, to experience more and more of Jesus in ways that we never have before as we get closer and closer to our crown. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us this week to keep our eyes on the prize, on our precious, precious Jesus, and to fix our eyes there. And Lord, we ask that if we are hurting or struggling in any way, we ask for your light to shine now, and that you would give us ideas and ways to get out of the hole or struggle that we're in, that you would help us out of the mess, and that you would heal us and make us whole so that we could run in freedom after you. And make us a light to others as we go out in our week so that we can bring freedom to others as well. In your holy name, amen.